Your Bibles to Romans chapter 1 this morning, Romans chapter 1, and this is going to be on page 839. If you don't have your own Bible, there's a blue pew Bible under a chair in front of you, and this will be on about page 839. We would love for you to take one of those blue Bibles if you don't have your own Bible. We'd love for you to have a copy of God's Word in your home, and we'll just replace that. So please take one this morning if you don't have your own Bible. Romans chapter 1. When Andrew Crichton and I were at the Gospel Coalition Conference just a week and a half ago, there was our last morning session at 8:30 in the morning. I was jolted awake at the beginning of that session. Pastors, too, struggle with starting to fall asleep during sermons, you know. And I was jolted awake when I heard Andrew Wilson open up the word to Exodus 32. The hope of the conference was, or the theme of the conference was Exodus, hope in the wilderness. And I didn't really know anything about Andrew Wilson. He's an author and a pastor in the UK. And as he opened up God's word to Exodus 32 that morning, I think maybe it's because of what we've been studying in Romans chapter 1, that the Holy Spirit really used it in a powerful way in my heart that morning. Because what he showed us is that with the incident of Israel worshiping the golden calf, that it is an illustration of us and of all of humanity. And I want us to see that this morning as we are still in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 1. And so maybe what you want to do this morning is have your Bible open to Romans 1, but we're only going to look at a few verses this morning, but we're going to be in Exodus 32 for a while. So you might want to just stick your bulletin in Exodus 32, the other direction, and kind of be able to go back and forth a little bit. And so I never copy sermons, whether audio or written. I don't know if that's good or bad for you, but I don't ever copy sermons. But what I do like you to know is that if I use especially a outline, I like to tell you. And so I'm going to use Andrew Wilson's outline that I heard just a week and a half ago this morning as we're in Romans chapter 1. And we're going to see in verses 24 and 25, using Exodus 32 as an illustration, we're going to see first bad news, next good news, and then third, the best news. So I'll walk you through it. It'll be on the screen. But first, the bad news. So the bad news is you become like what you worship. And we see this biblical principle in Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 24. It says, therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature. I want you to notice the start of verse 24 there. There's an important phrase that's going to come up three times in just about five verses here in Romans 1. This is the first instance of it. Do you see that? It says, therefore, God gave them up. Now, that corresponding phrase in the Old Testament is really helpful in understanding what's happening here. That phrase, God gave them up or God gave them over, is used many times in the Old Testament to describe God handing over his people, Israel, to their enemies as an act of judgment because they've turned away from him yet again and again and again. And if you go back to verse 18 of Romans chapter 1, remember we saw a few weeks ago that God giving people up to their sin is part of his wrath against sin. But here's what I want us to think about. Sometimes we get the idea, we read that verse there in verse 24, God gave them over or God gave them up. And we just think of God just letting go and just simply only natural consequences of sin happening. And that is true to an extent, but I don't think it's the whole picture. And the reason this is important is because we're going to see it next week. And then we're going to see it a few Sundays after that as we wrap up Romans chapter 1. God gave them up. Remember how that phrase was used in the Old Testament. God didn't just let Israel's enemies naturally take them over. He was still involved to some extent as part of his judgment upon their repeated sin. And so the idea certainly would be that he's letting go to a degree. But I think the best picture that I read in one commentary is it's not so much that God's just kind of, you know, letting the boat loose from the dock and letting it go downstream all by itself. It's that he is letting the current of sin take its way, and he's letting people do what their own sinful desires want to do. But yet the way that it gets there is it's kind of like God undoes the boat from the dock and then gives it a shove downstream. So I share that because we need to understand God's judgment and the seriousness of God's judgment so that we turn to the Savior as we see the best news at the end of the sermon here. So we're going to see next week, for example, as we get to verses 25 and 26, what Paul means when he says they were given over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to dishonoring their bodies. But I want you to just catch this for today. It's a short jump from not worshiping the true and living God to participating in immorality. So it's a short jump, let me say that again, from not worshiping the true and living God to immorality. In fact, we're going to even see that in Exodus 32 today with the incident of the golden calf incident. When we act as believers on the immoral desires of our hearts, it's like as believers, we're acting and we're saying in that moment that we don't really believe that God exists when we give in to immorality. We're saying we don't really believe that he's real. Just think about a few of these questions. Would you click on that thing on your phone, or would you go searching for that thing that you know you shouldn't be looking at on your phone if you believed in that moment that God were real? Would you do that with your boyfriend or girlfriend, that thing that you know is wrong since you're not married, if you believed in that moment that God were real? If you're married, would you flirt with that man or woman who's not your husband or wife if you believed in that moment that God were real? And this is yet another reason that it's so important to worship the true and living God. Because think about it, worshiping God keeps us on the path that is best for us. He's the creator. We're the creature. He created us, and then he tells us how to live, and he knows what's best for us in his word. He knows what's best for flourishing in our lives. Let's see this in the example from Exodus 32. So if you have your Bibles open, go ahead and turn to Exodus 32. Like I said, you might want to put a bulletin in Romans 1 or a bookmark. But in Exodus 32, we're going to see this illustration here, the story of the nation of Israel worshiping the golden calf. Before we get there, before we read part of it, I want you to remember that everybody at the incident of the golden calf story has seen God work in his power. Think about some of what these people have just seen. They have seen and experienced, not just witnessed, but experienced God deliver them from slavery to freedom as he brought them out of the nation of Egypt where they had been slaves. They've all just witnessed these plagues. They've witnessed God's judgment on the nation of Egypt, including the firstborn, their firstborn being rescued, while the firstborn of the Egyptians were judged by God. And think about it, that was 80 years after the former Pharaoh had killed the Israelite babies, and God judges that nation by killing those firstborn. The Israelites witnessed the salvation of God from judgment as they put the blood of the Passover lamb on their doorposts by faith. Think about that, they're huddling inside their houses that dreadful night as they start to hear wailing coming from the Egyptian homes, and they know that they are rescued because of the blood of the Lamb. They've just witnessed and participated in receiving bread from heaven. Manna, what is it? It's bread from heaven. They don't know what else to call it. And not only that, but water from a rock. They've gone through the Red Sea. They've just witnessed God's power and holiness at the base of the mountain as God calls Moses and the elders up, and then Moses stays to receive God's law. So think about this. It's not like they haven't experienced or seen God's power. It's not like they know nothing about who God is, that he's a holy God, and that we need to worship him in the way he calls us to. But brothers and sisters, don't forget this, because we can just as easily forget God like the Israelites did here with the golden calf. We may not bow down or worship a golden statue or a wooden statue or stone statue today, but anything we live for becomes our idol today if it controls us. And if it controls us more than God, Maybe it's sometimes even a good thing. Some idols, some modern idols are bad things, but some are good things that God's given us to use in a proper way, but they become God things. That's when they become a bad thing. When our idol is not in submission to God, when it's what we worship, Martin Luther said this. He said, whatever your heart clings to and relies on is your God. I think that's helpful. Let me say it again. Martin Luther, whatever your heart clings to and relies on is your God. Let's see a golden God, a fake God, a shiny God that's not the true God in Exodus 32. So take a look at verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Verse 2, Exodus 3. I think this one died. Okay. And bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Verse 5, Exodus 32, when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now, remember, this is an illustration of Romans 1. Romans 1 is our base passage, so we're not going to cover everything we could in this amazing chapter of Exodus 32. But the big picture I want you to take away from Exodus 32 this morning is what ties into our Romans 1 passage, which is you become like what you worship. You become like what you worship. Rather than worshiping the true and living God who has been revealed to them, who has done so much for them, the people became impatient when Moses was up on the mountain for 40 days. I mean, 40 days is a long time, right? It is a long time. But it's not like God didn't tell them what was happening. They had seen the thunder. They had seen the fire. They were told to stay back from the mountain because God was giving his people his law. He was giving him direction for the nation. They knew what Moses was doing up there. But here's the thing. They wanted a God they could touch and they could control, not the true and living God. What we see here in Exodus 32 is that the people began to become like the beast that they worshiped. They bowed down to a calf that Aaron had formed with idols, even though Aaron would tell Moses later in the chapter that he threw in the jewelry and out popped the calf. That's my favorite part of Exodus 32. Aaron literally says, Moses, it just came out. I don't know. But it says in what we just read at the beginning of Exodus 32, he took a tool, of course, and he shaped it. Now think about, where did they even get the earrings and the gold to make it? It was a gift from God to his people from the Egyptians as they left the land. For one thing, maybe so that they had something, you know, as they left, because they had been slaves. But secondly, so they can make a temple to worship the true and living God. So it's even another act of treachery in using this gold to make an idol. And in verse 5, notice in Exodus 32, we see Aaron trying to say they could have their idol and God too. It's such a horrible thing there in verse 5. He says, we're going to have a feast to the Lord. Do you see what he's trying to do? There's no way they could have a feast to the Lord with an idol. So the people have now become like a beast. They're not thinking rightly about God. They can't worship God. They're like a beast that just kind of does what his instincts call him to do. Listen to Psalm 135. This is Psalm 135, verses 15 through 18. It says, the idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak. They have eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouths. And then listen to this, Psalm 135, 18. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. Bad news. You become like what you worship. You worship an idol, you're going to become like that idol. Stop and think about maybe a sin that you're struggling with, and think about how that sin makes you become like it in some way. Back to Exodus 32, we see in verse 6, they gave offerings and sacrifices to the idol. In other words, they had a meal which showed fellowship. It was something that they would do with the true and living God later. They would eat a meal with God sometimes as they gave that sacrifice, showing that they had fellowship with God. And here they're symbolizing fellowship with this new false God. And then look at the end of verse 6. This will lead us right into next week's sermon. It says in verse 6, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now, I want you to understand that phrase, rose up to play, does not mean they went out to play basketball or kickball. If you look at this phrase in two other places in the Old Testament, it signifies physical intimacy. Here they are crossing the line in Exodus 32:6 of what they should be doing with someone who's not their spouse in some way. That's part of their worship here, as they're having this giant sensual party. See, you become like what you worship. They're not even recognizing, they're not even thinking, just like that golden calf can't think about who their God is or who they are and who they're called to be. So Moses is up receiving the Ten Commandments. The people already know it's wrong to commit adultery, and yet here they are shamelessly saying, we can do whatever we want with our bodies and still worship God. Thank you very much. They're no different, think about it, than the teenager who thinks he or she can go to parties where there's drugs and immorality and all sorts of things going on and think, I'm not going to be tempted to do that. But maybe they're going to regret that later in their life. They're no different than the majority of American adults who say that ultimately what is right or wrong comes from them, right? And that's what we all struggle with in the culture we live in. If you are a believer in Jesus this morning, today, brothers and sisters, we are influenced by our culture. That's why we need the mirror of the word, and we need to look at ourselves and say, am I being influenced more than being an influence for Christ? So these people here, they're superficially impressive, just like the shiny calf is impressive on the outside, but inside they're unresponsive. They no longer respond to God and his ways. Our scripture reading this morning was some selected verses from Psalm 104. And Psalm 104, the reason I had us read that is it's a psalm that's all about God's greatness. You know, it starts out in Psalm 104:1, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. And then the psalm goes on to talk about how great God is as we see him in creation. But then also it talks about his active work in creation today. So most of Psalm 104 is about how what God has created obeys his commands. It's a celebration of how creation glorifies God. So for 34 verses in Psalm 104, it's talked about how the oceans obey God, created them to do. It talks about in Psalm 104 how the sun knows that it is supposed to set at a certain time. And then listen to the end of the psalm again. This is Psalm 104, verse 31. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke, that may be hearkening back to what the people are seeing there in Exodus 32 as God gives the law and there's smoke and fire coming up from the mountain as God meets with Moses. Verse 33, Psalm 104, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. And then he says this, let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul, praise the Lord. See, here's what's going on there. There's this whole psalm, 34 verses, talking about how creation does what God creates it to do, even in its fallen state after sin has entered the world. The sun does what God has told it to do. Cats catch birds. Okay, I was supposed to say cats catch mice. Birds sing unless they're being caught by cats. Think about this. Leaves change into brilliant colors certain times of year, right? They do what they're supposed to do. But who is the pinnacle of God's creation? It's humans.
God is the pinnacle, but we are the pinnacle of his creation. We're told that over and over in God's word. We're the only ones made in God's image. And yet, we are the ones who disobey God. See, creation, yes, it's fallen. Yes, there's issues in today's created world in nature, but it generally does what it was created to do and glorifies God the way he created it to glorify him. But humans sin. And the bad news, which we see there in Psalm 104, we see it in Exodus 32, we see it if you go back to Romans 1. The bad news is when God allows us to experience his wrath by becoming like what we worship, there will be judgment. In Exodus 32, we don't have time to read it, but there's three judgments with the golden calf incident. There was a judgment from Moses. He makes them drink the idol. Do you remember that? He grinds it up into powder and he says, you want to worship this? Then you're literally going to become what you worship. You're going to drink this idol. There was a judgment from God through Moses. The Levites had to kill their neighbors. Those who are worshiping the calf and continuing in their sin are killed by their countrymen. And then there was a judgment from God direct. There was a plague. Think about it today. Sometimes in our sin, even as believers, because God disciplines those he loves, we might experience all three. We might experience natural consequences to our sin. Just like a consequence to the people's sin was having to drink the idol, we might have natural consequences that come out of the sins we choose to do. That's why we need to be careful and follow God's ways. We might experience judgment from God through God's people. This is part of what the church is called to do in church discipline. You see this in Matthew 18. But unless we turn to Jesus and repent of our sin, we can know that we will always have judgment from God direct. This is why Jesus so often warned us in the Gospels about hell and told us how to not go there. So see, that's the bad news, but hang on. You become like what you worship. Here's more news, but this is good news. We become like what you worship. In other words, you worship the true and living God. You become more and more like God. You reflect his character. You become more like Jesus. Take a look at verse 25 of Romans 1. It says, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Notice at the end of verse 25 of Romans 1, the creator is blessed forever. He is good. He is God and he is good. The end of verse 25, it's almost like Paul. You know, I warned you guys, this fall is a lot of bad news in Romans, right? We're still in Romans 1 for a few more weeks. Then we have chapter 2. Then we have chapter 3. And it's not until Romans 3, verse 21, that Paul breaks out in the good news of the gospel and then explains how we have God's righteousness given to us in Jesus for chapter after chapter after chapter in the rest of Romans. And so it's almost like here in Romans chapter 1, verse 25, Paul can't wait until he gets to chapter 3 to break out some good news. So he just goes off in praise to the Creator. Do you see that? He takes this little side comment, and he says that the problem is people worship created things rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Now, if you think back to Exodus 32, Moses appeals for divine mercy because he has become more like God. So in other words, Moses, because Moses was worshiping the true God up on the mountain, he's becoming more like God. The people down on, you know, at the base of the mountain, they're worshiping this golden calf and they're becoming more like the golden calf and not in touch with the reality of who God is. But Moses is up there worshiping God. He has become more like God. He mediates for the people. He stands between God and the people in prayer. Here's what I wrote down during the TGC conference, what Andrew Wilson said about this. He said, this is how you can tell if someone has been in the presence of God. They don't just love holiness, they love other people. They love mercy. They ask God to turn his burning anger from sinners. They are gracious. See, this is one of the main reasons we study theology and we read the Bible and we read Christian living books and we do Bible studies together is to grow as disciples of Jesus. Remember the Great Commission. We're called not just to make converts, not just to get people to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, but to help them become fully committed followers of Jesus. That's what a disciple is. We're called to make disciples. And this includes both evangelism, sharing the good news of Jesus, and discipleship, helping them grow in following Jesus. And you and I are each on that path as well. So catch this, brothers and sisters, even as we study the book of Romans, even as we slow down a little bit in chapter 1, because there's some really important things in here that apply directly to our society today, there's some big theology here. There's some big theology in Romans, and that is really important. It's so important to understand salvation. But don't forget that true theology, if you're really studying God's word, if the truths that you believe about God are really coming from his word, they have to change you. Or you're not really studying who God is, at least not the way that God made us to be, which is to worship him. I've noticed a disturbing trend over the years, and that is that I've seen it over and over and over. And when you notice something like that as a pastor, you have to notice it and you have to warn your people about it. I've seen it in our church. I've seen it outside of our church for years, is that sometimes those who say they know the most about God, in other words, those who can cross all of their theological T's and dot all of their I's, are sometimes the most unloving people I've ever met. Brothers and sisters, may it not be. If we know the true and living God, if we've gone deep with who God really is, we will look more like him. We become like what we worship. See, if we worship the true God, we will become like him. Listen to a passage we'll get to this summer, I think, Lord willing, in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8:28, it says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And what is his purpose? It's in the next verse, Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Do you see what he said there? His purpose is to make us look more like Jesus. See, God is forming a faith family, and that faith family looks like his son. Jesus is our brother. He's like our older brother, is what Romans 8 is teaching us there. And so there's going to be a family resemblance if we really know him. So the bad news is you become like what you worship if you're worshiping an idol. The good news is you become like what you worship. If you're worshiping the true and living God, then you become more like God. And then here's the best news. The best news is that the one you worship has become like you. Isn't that incredible? Instead of eating and drinking the idol, telling us to eat and drink this idol like Moses told the people, Jesus says, eat and drink me. That's what we're going to be celebrating at the Lord's Supper, that Jesus gave his body and his blood for us. Moses was a great mediator in many ways. You know, you look at what Moses did for Israel, and it is commendable. It's an example to follow in intercessory prayer for people. But Moses is not the mediator we needed. We needed a better mediator, as Hebrews says, one who would not have sin problems like we do, not one who would have sin problems like Moses himself had. The plague of God's wrath was stopped because of the mediation of Moses, but because of the mediation of Jesus, God's wrath is not just averted for a time. God's wrath actually falls on him, on Jesus. So why did I call this sermon the disastrous exchange that points to the need for the great exchange? Well, first, look at verse 25 again. So Romans chapter 1, look at verse 25. Part of receiving God's wrath against sin is because we've exchanged the truth about God for a lie. In other words, the lie is that we can worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. The lie is we can do whatever we want. Wasn't that the lie in the garden? Remember way back in Genesis 3? The lie is there is no God whom we are accountable to. The lie is because the truth is suppressed. Remember what we saw 2 weeks ago in Romans 1, 18 through 20. And so because this truth about God that can be known about creation from creation has been exchanged for the lie of our own kingship. In other words, because people have exchanged this truth about God, they see in nature there is a God who should be worshipped. And I somehow can't worship him because he's bigger than me. That's part of that truth that they see in creation. But because of sin, people suppress that truth. Remember what we saw a few weeks ago? And so then the truth gets exchanged for the lie of our own kingship, that we are ultimately king rather than God. And so we need another exchange. We need the great exchange. See, there's another passage that puts the gospel in a nutshell, and theologians call this the great exchange. It's in 2 Corinthians 5:21. We've exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and it separates us from God. Exchanging the truth about God for a lie is a disastrous exchange. So we need this great exchange. We need Jesus to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21 right up there on the screen. It says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin." Who is it who made Jesus to be sin? It was God the Father. Him who knew no sin is Jesus. See, God made Jesus sin, it says, on the cross. Jesus became sin for us. On the cross, God placed all of our sin upon Jesus. God treated Jesus as if he were receiving the punishment that you and I deserve for our sins, and it's because he was. So Jesus took the punishment for lust. Jesus took the punishment from God for hatred. Jesus took the punishment from God for gossip. Jesus took the punishment from God for disobeying your parents. Jesus took the punishment from God for not loving God and not loving your neighbor, others like God calls you to. And that is incredible. Think about it. The sinless one, the Lamb of God without spot or blemish, took my sin. Jesus took the punishment for every one of my sins. But see, the best news just keeps getting better. Look at the end of verse 21. God made him become sin. Jesus fully paid the punishment for our sins so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. See, God did this for our sake so that in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Just as much as Jesus took on your sin, you take on the righteousness of Jesus when you believe in him. See, we're seeing as we work our way through Romans, we're going to see it for a while longer so that we can see the good news, that the bad news is that we are in trouble because we've sinned against God. But see, the good news of the gospel, that's what gospel means. It's good news, best news. The good news is that the one you worship has become like you. If you worship the true and living God, Jesus became like you for you. So on the cross, that righteousness of God that we need is what Jesus literally gives to you. So if you are in Jesus, if you're believing in him this morning, when God looks at you, he sees his son's righteousness. Just incredible, isn't it? So see, in the disastrous exchange, we made ourselves king, and it brought spiritual death and destruction in our lives. But in the great exchange, Jesus becomes our king, and it brings spiritual life and living the way that we were created to be. So let's pray and worship him before the worship team comes. God, we thank you for this great truth of this best news that you became one of us. God, for all of eternity, our brains will have a hard time getting wrapped around this truth, this great truth that Jesus came for us. God, this morning, I just pray that you'd speak to our hearts as the worship team comes and as we get ready to sing, as we search our hearts before you, as we think about as believers where we failed you and ask for your forgiveness. God, I pray that if somebody here who's trusting in you this morning is struggling with a sin and it's hurting them in their walk with you or it's hurting their relationships, Lord, I just pray that they would really come to accept your forgiveness, to realize that Jesus really took that sin for them so that they can receive grace and then turn from that sin and turn to Jesus and live for him again and not be ashamed to do that. God, we thank you that this is a table that we come to this morning as we take the bread, as we take the cup. It is a table for sinners. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, that you were the one who had no sin so that you could take our place on the cross. And God, this morning, we just pray for anyone listening who doesn't know Jesus as Savior, maybe somebody who's just struggling with life and is wondering about God and how to know him, God, I just pray that you would show them that as bad as their sin is, that Jesus is so much better, that Jesus came to die for them. Jesus, Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would open eyes this morning and show that person that you love them so much that you came for them, that they can have the righteousness of God by trusting that Jesus died and rose again for their sins. It's in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Well, in just a moment, as the worship team comes, in just a moment, we're going to pass out these little communion cups if you did not receive one when you came in. Here it is. So in just a moment...